Oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Amen. I'm preaching from the 13th chapter of Romans, verses 11 through 14. The title of the sermon is the same as the title of last week. Last week's title was lifted directly from verse 11. It is high time to awake out of sleep. Last Sunday was part one. This Sunday is part two. And so I want to go back to that text and preach the remaining sermon that I didn't get to last week. Let's read here in Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, last Sunday, I preached from this passage with emphasis on the subject, on the point that we need to wake up. We're in need of God grabbing us by the nape of the neck and shaking us until we rattle and until we come to our senses. And what is it that we have to come to our senses about? Well, in this context, Paul is trying to get us to understand how we should live in the present world, how we should conduct ourselves. Knowing that, verses 1 through 11, knowing that the government has been set above us, we are then to be, we're under their rule, knowing that God is sovereign and that God uses people in places of authority to give us direction, to give us light in how we should live. Also knowing that in verses 8 through 10, that it is our obligation to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are indebted to them. We have a debt to pay, and that is God has called us to love our neighbor. So we live in a government that has been set up by God. Under that government, we are now commanded to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And now we are to wake up. We are to come alive and live as Christians in this context, in this kind of world. Not in a world that is a pie in the sky, not in a world that is ideally perfect, not in a world where everything is easy and there's no trouble whatsoever. No, in the real life in which you and I live, under a government that has authority over us, under a world in which you and I have been called to love the unlovely at some times. In that context now, we are to wake up, come to our senses, and we are to do two things in this text. The first is found in the first part of verse 12. The second is found in the second part of verse 12. And then those two points are elaborated all throughout verses 11 through 14. So here are your marching orders for today. And here are your marching orders for tomorrow and the next day. And until Jesus comes or you draw your last, here are the two things that you are to wake up and do. Number one, found in verse 12, the first part, you and I are commanded to cast off the works of darkness. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. That's after hearing the alarm that we should wake up. after God has screamed at us, saying, wake up, come to your senses, and we wake up, and then we say, now what? What must I do? Well, as a Christian living in the world that is ordered by Him under government, and as a Christian living in the world, we are commanded to love one another. We are to cast off the works of darkness. The word, the phrase cast off can be interpreted many ways. One can just be to lay aside these things, these works of darkness, or take them off as if you're changing clothes. Or another way of expressing it is just to stop and to cease these works of darkness. Now keep in mind, He is talking to Christians, not to lost people here, but to Christians. So you mean that Christians can put on works of darkness? Christians can take on the works of darkness? Absolutely, they can. Or to put it more personally, absolutely you can, and I can as well. We are not immune from sin. We are not immune even to be taken captive by sin for a period of time. But Paul knew his audience because he knows all men, and he spoke to the believers at Rome and commanding them, now that you've been awakened, I want you to cast off the works of darkness. But what does he mean by works of darkness? Well, I think it's sort of self-explanatory, isn't it? The way that it is used. Here Paul describes something like works of darkness, then he contrasts that with the armor of light. So you and I can quickly figure out what Paul is talking about. Stop living. Take off the clothes of. Cease and desist of indwelling in sin. Works of darkness. The acts of darkness, the deeds or the wicked, evil things that of those who don't know Christ, the way that they live, you and I should not even come close to living such a life. Now, just a couple of notes about this command that you and I should cast off the works of darkness. First is this: evil things, bad things, sinful things, they're always likened to darkness. You never see evil and wickedness portrayed as light, as illuminating, as pleasing and pleasant to God. No, they're always couched in these phrases of badness, wickedness, darkness, evil, sinful, in order to convey the message of just how extremely opposite this way of living is of our God, who is always described as light and as glorious and pleasant to be around. There is absolutely nothing in common between sin and God, between right and between wrong. It is as clear as the nose on your face. Regardless of what people try to tell us today, that truth is relative. It can be true to you or true to me, and it can be two opposite things. That's not the case. God has given us some clear absolutes in Scripture, and those absolutes have defined what is right and what is wrong. God's Word, for example, specifically says, God made male and female. God made two genders, not 10, not 15. And it doesn't matter how many scientists and smart people with degrees you line up to make your point that there are more than two genders. God's Word says this truth. There is male and there is female. God's Word also defines what a family is. A family is a man taking to himself a woman, those two becoming husband and wife, and that husband and wife producing children. That's God's family, a husband, a wife, and children, if God blesses with children. If not, it's the husband and the wife. It's not a husband and a wife and a dog or a cat. It's not a husband and a wife or any other form of animal. It's not two men coming together, or two women coming together, or two women coming together and then having offspring. That is a perversion of the definition of family that God has given us in His Word. There is light and there is darkness. There is no gray way of living. Can't take a little bit of darkness and a little bit of light and live truthfully. No, it's either light or it's darkness. Paul says you've got to cast off that darkness. Don't hang on to it. Don't try to keep a little bit of it. You get rid of all of it. Cast off the darkness. The second note about this command is this. Some might find it odd that Paul is talking to Christians and encouraging them, admonishing them, even commanding them to cast off darkness. Because some would say, because we are Christians, then this shouldn't apply to us. Paul shouldn't have to waste his breath to tell us to cast off the darkness. The Holy Ghost's job is to do that, right? To convict us of unrighteousness and judgment? Well, yes, it is His job. Sometimes He does that directly. Sometimes He speaks to my heart and to your heart, and no one else hears Him, and He says, Jimmy, that is sin. Repent of that sin. I know it. I sense it in my mind and in my heart. But sometimes the Lord uses a preacher as His means of instrument to let folks know about their sin and their outer darkness. Sometimes the Lord uses a parent to talk to a child, one of their children. That's the Holy Ghost's instrument to make them aware that they have sinned. Sometimes God uses a friend. Oftentimes God has used good books as His means of conviction. And even songs that God has created, when they are sung, we feel convicted of our sin because of a song that we have sung. But friend, just because we are Christians does not mean in any stretch of imagination that we are immune from sinning. Who would be so silly to think such a thought as that? We are sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen? But that does not mean that all of the remnant of sin has been removed. No, the remnant of sin left rears its ugly head more than we care to admit. And we cower to it. We obey it more than we obey the Holy Ghost. And when we do, then here comes this command, cast off that work of darkness. It does not belong upon you. You should not live like that. You should not only cast it off as a one-time act of repentance, but you must continually cast off sin every day and throughout the day. This admonition alone is enough to keep Christians busy from here until Jesus comes. So we must cast it off. We must not let it gain a foothold in our lives. We must do like that theologian said, I believe his name was Barney Fife, we must nip it in the bud. When we see any sign or any semblance of it, we must cut it out immediately. Do not let it get a foothold in our life. Cast off the works of darkness. Well, that's the first part of it. That's the first admonition and command. The second one is the opposite of that. It is found also in verse 12, the last half of verse 12. And that is, now we are to put on, now that we've taken off something, we are to put on something. We don't put off the deeds of wickedness and just stand naked before God. No, we take those clothes off and we put on a whole new suit of clothes. But this time, it's not just you're putting on your Sunday best clothes, but now you're putting on the armor of God. You are being called to fight for righteousness and to fight against sin. you must put on, verse 12, the armor of light. Now, there are several ways you and I can identify ourselves as Christians. We can see our identity in Christ expressed in several different ways in Scripture. One of those ways that we see ourselves identified as is as children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. That is due to the gracious act of the Holy Ghost adopting us into the family of God, bestowing upon us all the rights of inheritance. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ through adoption. Not through justification. We become clean from our sins. We have a right standing with God because we've been justified. God takes us as guilty, filthy sinners, washes us in the blood of Christ, as we sang about just a little while ago. And then once we've been washed, now we have been declared just in the sight of God. A one-time act of declaration that never needs to be repeated. Once just, always just. But justification takes a former sinner and brings him in the presence of God, the judge, and the judge then releases him from all condemnation, all wrath, all guilt, and all shame, because our advocate, the one who's gone before us, the Lord Jesus, has paid for our sins and wiped away all of our sins, even the memory of them, from God's presence. So now, because we're justified, we are a freed sinner. But then after that, God the Father, not God the judge, adopts us into His family officially by the ministry of the Holy Ghost, and we become sons and daughters. We are part of the family of God. That's a wonderful way for us to identify ourselves as Christians. We are the children of God. But there's another way that we must be identified as Christians as well. And that is, we must take up the responsibility of a soldier. This is not a draft where God just drafts the men into combat when they reach a certain age. No, this is true for every Christian, young and old, men and women, first century, 20th century. We must learn to see ourselves and to conduct ourselves as soldiers of Christ. If we're casting off darkness, if we're throwing it aside, if we're rejecting it, then what we must do in order for it not to take a foothold in our lives is we must take on this personality of a soldier. We must put on the armor of light. Do you see that? We're supposed to dress like a soldier. Now, Paul doesn't give the full description of that armor here in this passage, but you know one where he does well in Ephesians chapter 6. He calls upon those saints in Ephesus to stand and fight against the wicked one. And in order to do that, you must then put on your helmet of salvation. You must put on the breastplate of righteousness. You must gird your loins with truth. You must shod your feet with the gospel of peace. You must dress like that soldier who is ready at any moment to go to battle. At any moment to cast off the deeds of wickedness. At any moment to fight the good fight of the faith. You must be armed at all times as you're dressed in the armor of God. And then when you go to battle, you take with you your only weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as you put on your armor, and as you take your weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, you are putting on the armor of light to fight against the deeds of darkness. And it is your only weapon. You can't reason with sin. That won't do it. You can't logically argue with sin. That won't do it either. You can't use rhetoric to talk yourself out of sin or to win the argument. That doesn't help either. The only way that you can cast off the darkness is by using your armor, your sword, your weapon of light, and that is the Word of God. Jesus did it this way in order to model for us how important it is to use the Word of God in confronting the devil himself. Remember when he was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness? We don't have a record of everything that he was tempted by, but we did get a glimpse of at least three temptations. You remember those temptations? Remember how the devil twisted the scripture in order to make them say something they weren't? And do you remember Jesus' reply? You remember how he answered the devil when the devil tempted him? He quoted scripture. Every temptation was met with the armor of light, with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Now that's interesting, because Jesus could have made up something, anything, and what he would have said would have become scripture. It would have been included in the inspired Word of God. But instead of Jesus using something new, he relied upon the old, tested, inspired Word and quoted scripture in the time of temptation. That's a good model for us to follow. You see, because Jesus could have said, when the devil tempted him, when he took him up to the pinnacle and said, "Now jump off. God's angels will take care of you." Jesus could have said to the devil, "Go jump in the lake." And that would have become scripture. It would have been written down as the inspired Word of God. But instead, he said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, for as it is written." That's how he confronted temptations. He took up the armor, the weapon of light, the armor of light. We must put it on, and we must continue to put it on. It is said in Roman history that if a Roman soldier was ever caught without his weapon on himself, then he would suffer some degree of punishment. That means even when he was sleeping, his weapon had to be ready at hand. A captain could have come in during the sleep early hours in the morning and at the bunk and could have awakened all the soldiers. And those who assembled themselves for inspection, if they did not have their weapon upon them, they could have been punished because of that. They saw the seriousness of being ready at all times, even when you're sleeping. So the Word of God, then, is so important. It is imperative that you and I use the Word of God when we are tempted, in order to cast off the works of darkness. Now, a note about this command is this. After he instructs believers to lay aside or to put off the works of darkness, he now instructs them to put on the armor of light. So the believer is to take on the mentality of a soldier, to put on the armor of light. Why? Because we are, always have been, and always will be in a battle. We are at war, friend. And if you haven't realized that even in just this past week, where have you been? There was a clear battle for right and wrong in the United States of America. And it took someone like a non-politician to win the office of the presidency of the United States of America and simply do one thing, and that is to call us back to common sense. And the appeal for us just to do things with common sense has caused such a stir, such a battle just over that thing. I mean, look at the flack that has occurred because the common sense approach of President Trump has said there's only going to be two genders in the government. Or look at the flack that he caught because of using common sense of hiring people based upon merit and not upon their skin color. That's common sense. Think how much more the battle will intensify when Christians like you and I wake up and cast off the darkness and put on the armor of light and begin then to defend the way in which we live by quoting Scripture. That will send them into a tailspin they will never recover from. If they get mad at just us using common sense for things like gender and work, what will they do when we start quoting Scripture? Well, you know what they'll do. They'll cause us a bunch of fanatics and freaks and people who are out of touch with the world. That's what they will do. But yet, that doesn't lighten the load for us, because as we go to Ephesians chapter 6, there's the armor of God given to us in particular ways, in ways in which no one can deny that we are soldiers and we are sojourning for Christ. We're engaged in spiritual warfare 24/7. It will never stop. The devil doesn't sleep nor slumber when you and I sleep. No, he's plotting, he's planning, he's scheming in order to try to defeat us. So we must arm ourselves then with the armor of God and the Word of God every day in order to live out the Christian life. And what does that Christian life look like? Well, look again in verse 13. Here he gives this one command. He says, I want you to walk honestly. Doesn't that seem to be a simple command if you're going to live out the Christian life? If you're going to fight wickedness, I want you to walk honestly. Honestly, as in the day. Why didn't he say something like this? I want you to go on a mission trip. I want you to become a missionary. Or I want you to try to win 10,000 souls to Christ. Why didn't he give some grand and glorious command that is the working out of us casting off darkness and putting on the armor of light? But he says, I want you to walk honestly. I want you to walk soberly. I want you to walk upright in this world of government that is inhabited by people you've not been commanded to love. I want you to do one thing, and that is this. I want you to walk uprightly. I want you to walk honestly. How does that contrast you with those who are living in darkness? Well, not only does he tell us to walk honestly, but verse 14, the first part of it, says, here's another way of saying it. I want you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to walk uprightly. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing said in a different way. I want you to be a standout in the world. I want you to be unique. Or here's a good Bible word, I want you to be holy. R.C. Sproul says the best definition of holy is other. God is holy. God is other. There is nothing like Him, no one like Him. He is separate. He is unique. He is set apart. There's nothing to compare to Him either. God is holy. This holy God has commanded us to be ye holy as I am holy. So as we're casting off darkness, as we're putting on the armor of light, we are living a life that is unique. We are a standout in the crowd. That's what it looks like. Well, what does it look like to walk in darkness then? The opposite of that. We'll look again in verse 13. Those who work in darkness are in rioting and drunkenness. That is, they are living a life of recklessness. No self-control whatsoever. No respect for the body or for anyone else. The second part, I don't want you to live in chambering and wantonness. That is, sexual promiscuity. Breaking all the laws of sexual activity. Doing your own way and perverting it and making it a perverse thing instead of a holy thing. And then thirdly, I don't want you to live in strife and in envy. Hating each other. Chewing each other up one side, down the other with harsh words. That's not why God gave us language to use to lash out people. He gave us the gift of language to use to express our worship unto God and to edify one another and to encourage one another. And when we use language to belittle people and talk people down and cause arguments and strife and envy and jealousy, that's the way of wickedness. So imagine today if a house full of people would come to this house of worship and they were drunk and rioting. And they were practicing sexual promiscuity in this house. And if they were arguing and quarreling and jealous with one another, would that be something that would be pleasing to God? Well, of course not. Those are things God hates. And these are things God commands us not to be a participant of. Yes, you will stumble in these things. And yes, sometimes they will get a stranglehold on you for a while. But this cannot be your permanent way of living. And you claim to be a child of God. That's not being mean nor harsh. That's just being truthful, friend. That's the distinction between the Bible and other books. The Bible speaks the truth. The Bible speaks it plainly and candidly. And encourages us to follow it as well. Brothers and sisters, we are sons of God. We are not sons of darkness or the devil. We are children of light. We are not children of darkness. We are children of righteousness. We are not children of wrath. Therefore, in this world in which God has called you to live, we must cast off sin constantly. And we must put on our armor constantly so that we may fight a good fight. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you that you have placed us where we are right now by your design. It is no accident that we live in the United States of America, in the state of Illinois, in the region in which we live. We've been placed here by your divine hand. It is by appointment. And because we've been placed here, now we have been called to live a life that is completely opposite of those who are still lost and damned in their sins. They live a life that is fueled by their fleshly desires. They hoard things to themselves that feed the appetite that they have for fleshly things and temporal things. They live out their life as drunks, rioters, sexual perverted folks, and those who love to argue and fight and incite jealousy and envy. Left to themselves, were it not for your common grace restraining them, left to themselves, they would become full-blown devils. the likes of which we have never seen because of your common grace. And now we, as your sons and daughters, as your children of light, we've been placed in their world. And we are now commanded to live the complete opposite life of them. We are to be children of light. We are to put on the armor of God and fight against those things. Even though we'll be ridiculed for it and even persecuted for it, we are still commanded to dig in, live in the trenches, and fight the good fight as a soldier of light. We pray, Lord, that you would help us do that. We are so thankful that in our country that you have been pleased to turn back the tide of evil through this last election. Now we have a man who is trying to lead us, at least in some things, to just do the common sense approach, to believe that there really are just two genders, that there really is a world in which we live where there is right and where there is wrong. And we pray that we would do even more than that, that we would explain there are two genders because that's what you have said. That's what you've established. We pray that we would bring you into the argument of this common sense thing. So Lord, give us strength, give us courage as your children to bear the armor of light, to fight the good fight for righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Help us to fight this good fight at Walmart, at the grocery store, while we're traveling, whether we're at work or school. Help us to be a good soldier 24/7. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.